I'd like to invite you to take your Bibles and turn with me tonight to Luke's Gospel, chapter 5. And when you find verse 29, would you stand as we honor the word of the Lord? If you don't have a Bible and you're not looking and you want to stand anyway, go ahead and do that. You can beat your friends up. Luke chapter 5, beginning in verse 29. Then Levi gave him a great feast in his own house, and there were a great number of tax collectors and others who sat down with them, and their scribes and the Pharisees complained against his disciples, saying, "Why do you eat and drink with tax collectors and sinners?" Jesus answered and said to them, "Those who are well have no need of a physician, but those who are sick. I have not come to call the righteous, but sinners to repentance." Then they said to him, "Why do the disciples of John fast often and make prayers, and likewise those of the Pharisees, but yours eat and drink?" And he said to them, "Can you make the friends of the bridegroom fast while the bridegroom is with them? But the days will come when the bridegroom will be taken away from them. Then they will fast in those days." Then he spoke a parable to them. "No one puts a piece from a new garment on an old one. Otherwise, the new makes a tear, and also the piece that was taken out of the new one does not match the old one. And no one puts new wine into an old wineskin, or else the new wine will burst the wine, and this will be spilled, and the wineskins will be ruined. But new wine must be put into new wineskins, that both are preserved. And no one, having drunk the old wine, immediately desires the new, for he says, 'Ah, the old is better.'" The "ah" is implied. Let's pray together. Our good and our holy God, we thank you so much for your word. We thank you for a chance to gather together under it tonight. Lord, we come as sisters and brothers, we come as your children, hungry to hear from you. So, Lord, we humbly but boldly ask you to give us eyes to see and ears to hear. Give us tender hearts, Lord, that will receive your word like a seed planted in good soil. God, give us feet that will walk quickly to do your will. Strengthen our hands that our work in this world would be as your very own. And Lord, as we go about camp, as we spend our time together this week, may an encouraging word, a life-giving word, a gospel word of love be found on our lips. Lord, this is our prayer in the mighty name of Jesus. We pray together saying, amen and amen. Once again, verse 36 says, "Then he spoke a parable to them." Over the next few days, in the time that I'm allotted, I would like to share from some of the parables in the Gospel of Luke. I certainly can't cover all of them. There's so many, but I've selected five for us to look at together. Some of the best literature in the history of the world is found in Jesus' parables in the Gospel of Luke. Just some of the most beautiful stories the world has ever heard. And it's important for us when we think about parables to think about the situation in which the parable arose. Because most of the time, Jesus is addressing a concrete happening when he tells one of these fantastic stories. And we have a situation for us here in Luke chapter 5. You have Jesus, he's at Levi's house, and all Levi's bum friends are over, all these sinners and tax collectors and so forth and so on's over there, and you know, so forth and so on's will get you into trouble, and they were all there with Jesus, and Jesus was having a great time. He was opening his life up to them, he was sharing a table with them, explaining the way of the kingdom of God. Table fellowship was very important to Jesus. I remember when I was in college reading a whole book about art in the first 400 years of the church's history. In that book, they said Jesus was depicted in art in just a few primary ways in the first 400 years. He was teaching, he was healing, or he was eating. Table fellowship was important to Jesus. And while he was sharing his table with those people, the scribes and the Pharisees, they squinted their eyes and they pierced their lips and they crossed their arms and they wagged their fingers and they tiss, tiss, Jesus, why are you eating with these people? And he just looked at him and he said, hey, sick people need doctors. You don't think you're sick, need a doctor, that's your business. But sick people need doctors. And I've come to bring wholeness to this world, and that's what I'm gonna do. And so we got him one time, so they came at him again, and this time it was a little more refined and theological, and they said, Jesus, hang on. All of the disciples of John, all the scribes and the Pharisees, all the important folks, all the people who are put together, all of the people who are okay, they fast all the time. But your disciples, they just go about eating and drinking. They're not fasting like they're supposed to. So here's the situation. In the Bible, the book of Leviticus calls the faithful Jew to fast one day a year. That's Leviticus 16:29. We know Jesus was obedient to that. We know also from the Gospel of Matthew that he fasted other times in certain situations and circumstances for his own reasons. He would do that. He would pull out and spend time with the Father in fasting. We know that Jesus had an attitude like Isaiah's about faulty, phony fasting. Isaiah would say things like this from Isaiah 58, beginning in verse 3. Why have we fasted, they say, and you have not seen? Why have we afflicted our souls, and you take no notice? In fact, in the day of your fast, you find pleasure. You exploit all your laborers. Indeed, you fast for strife and debate and strike with the fist of wickedness. You will not fast as you do this day to make your voice heard on high. Isaiah had the opinion, you can't say I'm a holy person. I'm a person that fasts before God and treat your neighbor like trash. Or not seek God with all your heart. Jesus, in the tradition of Isaiah, was against phony, show-off fasting, although he fasted in pure and holy ways. Frank Stagg said that Jesus had no use for fasting designed to impress other people or God. But those scribes and Pharisees, they had plenty of time for that. They wanted to impress others with their fasting. We learned from Luke's Gospel, chapter 18, that they fasted 2 days out of every week. Where'd they find that rule in the Bible? They didn't. They made it up on their own, but they set it as a rule, and they judged other people by it. And here Jesus was being judged by the rules of these folk. Tradition in the Bible is good as a stewardship of the Word of God. The traditions of men, Mark's gospel said, are wrong and bad. And they were living out of a picture of life that said, we set the course, we set the rules, and judge people by them. And that's what they were doing with Jesus at that table that day. So Jesus told some stories. Two different ways of life. The way of the kingdom of God being embodied by the Christ, and the traditions of men being championed by the scribes and the Pharisees. Into this pressured situation, Jesus told some funny stories. Why? Well, I think one of the reasons is he loved scribes and Pharisees. And he wanted them in on the table too. And he wanted them to listen in such a way that they could hear. So with their cockles up, and the tension high, he wove some stories together. The first one was the story of the patches. That's in verse 36. He just takes some common things they all understand, and he begins to point out how crazy the position is that's being forced upon him. He says, none of you, if you have an old garment, patch it with a new garment. They're like, yeah, you're right. Nobody does that. It doesn't make any sense at all. None of you would take your old Wrangler jeans, and if they got a rip in them, would go to your granddaughter's closet and get that new Vera Wang dress she's got for the late July wedding that you wrote the check for and cut off a chunk of it to patch your Wranglers. It just doesn't make any sense. And Jesus used a doesn't make any sense story to say, what you're doing here, guys, just doesn't make any sense. If you're wondering how to connect with me, Jesus would say, if you want to know how to make sense of what I'm up to in the world, what God is doing in my life, you can't think of me as a patch of something new to be placed on something old. You can't just sprinkle me on a meal already cooked. I'm not interested in being your co-pilot. I don't want to be part of your life. I'm not a patch. It just doesn't work. And then he gave him a second one, and it was the wine and the wineskins. Now, I know Paisano over the last several years has become much more ecumenical, but it's still an old school kind of Baptist place. So some of you are going to have to act like you don't know anything about wine for a little while. And I might even get a few letters because some of you think that Jesus was making Welch's grape juice. R.C. Sproul, I disagree with him on a lot of things, but he said it was the Welch's people who came up with that, not careful exegesis. You got to understand just a tiny bit about wine to understand Jesus' image. Know how it works. Now, I'm no great vintner. I'm not going to move to Fredericksburg and open a vineyard and start growing grapes and make that. I have no ambition there. I have made exactly one batch of wine in my life, and it was almost completely by accident. When I was in college at William Carey College in Hattiesburg, Mississippi, they had a little program with the Baptist Student Union. We would go out and fill little country pulpits on the weekends for pastors, mostly when they were out of town or something else. I got a call to go and preach for a guy named Jim Mathis, and Jim was going to be there. He wasn't out of town. He was grieving. He had lost his wife, and he loved the church, and he was hanging with them Sunday after Sunday, but he just couldn't quite find his way to the pulpit yet. And so I went down there to preach for old Reverend Jim. And my brother-in-law, Carlton, who was just my friend at the time, was there too. He played the guitar, and I did the preaching. And they had the Lord's Supper that day. It was a tradition of the Union Baptist Church in Roxy, Mississippi, just outside of Natchez, to have the Lord's Supper every Sunday, which is not a very Baptist thing, you know. It didn't prepare me for what was really about to follow, which was a very not Baptist thing. They passed the plate around, and I took the cup, and all I can say was it was leaded and not unleaded. And we were all shocked by this whole situation. I was like, what just happened here? And after that, we went and talked to Reverend Jim, and Reverend Jim said, okay, I make it myself for the church. We like, you got to show us this. And he went and took us to the single wide trailer that they use for a parsonage. And he had all these vats bubbling back in there. He'd go out in the woods and pick scuppernongs and muscadimes. And he made communion wine. And I think he had communion like 7 days a week. I don't know what Reverend Jim was up to. But he taught us how to make the potion. And Carlton and I decided we would make it in the dorm rooms at William Carey College. And he was the RA, so we could do this. We'd get away with this because he was the law. And it was all in the name of science. And stuff would just move. And he said, look, if you put all this together and you go 22 days instead of 21, you'll get vinegar. And that's precisely what we did. We made a great batch of vinegar right there in the dorm rooms at William Carey College. It was a horrible situation. But there's a lot of changes that go on when a grape turns into wine. Had a history professor one time named Dr. Mangrum, and Dr. Mangrum had grown up very, very poor in Mississippi, but he was a smart young man, and he got a scholarship to Rusk College, one of the oldest HBCUs in the Deep South, and he was there. He had a job working in the cafeteria. He said, I didn't have money for weekend stuff like the other kids did. He said, so I made my own cafeteria hooch. He told us his story when he was describing preservative practices in the ancient world. He said, I'd take the peach juice and I'd throw a cake of yeast over in it and I'd seal it up. And he said, if you don't watch that stuff, you'll have a mishap. He said, one morning early, I came in on a Monday morning and my stash had blown up and there was peaches all over the cafeteria. And yes, I got into trouble. He said, when you ferment things, things change. They change. Everybody in Jesus' crowd that day knew that when you ferment things, things change. We don't all know that. We're not part of these processes on a regular basis, but they were all part of that because they had to preserve their food. They knew things changed. And you couldn't take a new batch of wine and recycle the old wineskin being cheap because it had already gone through that stretching process before. And if you tried to do it again, it would burst and everything would be wasted. And I'm sure they were laughing at this part of Jesus' story. We don't laugh because we've lost our sense of humor. But Jesus told these stories and they had a cut to them. And I'm sure they were laughing, thinking, no fool would ever do that. And those fools who were saying no fool would ever do that had to stop and pause for a minute to think, am I currently being a fool? You can't put new wine in old skins. You can't put a new patch on an old garment. You can't sprinkle Jesus on top. He doesn't want to be a part of your life. It just doesn't work. It just flat doesn't work. And he landed the plane in verse 39 when he says, people who have had the old, they don't really want the new. This was his exasperation. This was his, at the reluctance of people to put their trust completely and wholly in him. The one who says, I am the way and the truth and the life. The frustration of those who were trying to patch him in and patch him on. Recycle him with all their other stuff. Make him a part of their life. I wonder how often we're like those fools in that crowd that day. We want to maintain control and sovereignty over so many parts of our lives and allow Jesus just a little patch of life. It just doesn't work. We have our life on our own terms, and we like those terms. So we try to pour a little Jesus wine into those old bags. And it just doesn't work like it was designed to work. And how often we're content with that old wine we've had all of our lives. Afraid to drink deeply, from the new wine of Jesus Christ. Jesus' first miracle was in Cana. And the hook in that story is that he makes surprisingly good wine. You might remember that story. Jesus is invited to a wedding. Why? Because they liked him and he was their neighbor. And it was in this occasion, at this wedding, Jesus did his first public miracle. They ran out. It was an embarrassment socially. Mama comes to Jesus, and Mary says, Jesus, you've got to do something. And he's like, Mama, what's this got to do with me? You've got to do something. This is not my idea. You do whatever Jesus says. And Jesus is like, okay, I guess I will. And he does his first miracle. And the surprise is that this new that Jesus made exceeded everything they'd had all night, and this was just opposite of what everybody would have thought. You don't save your best for last, you give your best at first in that world. Surprisingly good. This may sound a little sacrilegious, friends, but I want you to hear it in the spirit of reverence. Jesus is surprisingly good. We try it all. But our heart's true home is with the one who made us. Paul said we were made by Christ, we were made for Christ, that Christ may have first place in all things, that includes our lives. He doesn't want to be a patch. He wants to be first. So on this first night of Pisano, are you trying to patch him on and then run the rest of the show yourself? That's what most American Christians do. That's what I do a bunch of the time. It just doesn't work. It never will. The same yesterday, today, and forever. He is present tense. And he wants all of our lives. Perhaps we can pray and give our hearts over to him again tonight. Lord, we thank you so much for being who you are, for doing what you do. Lord, we thank you that you have come to us and given us life. We thank you for your word that refreshes us and teaches us. Oh Lord, forgive us for the many ways that we try to patch Jesus onto our own experiences. We, like the scribes and Pharisees, Lord, want to call the shots and set the rules and judge other people by them. Lord, help us. Help us to place you where you ought to be, and that's in the dead center of our lives. Lord, fill us afresh. Your word says to come to you for the milk and the wine and the bread that are free, for the living water. Lord, in these hills, may we drink deeply again. Lord, we thank you for your grace and your mercy. We pray in Christ's name. Friends, I hope we have a wonderful week together. May God bless you in this time at Pisano.